Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Let us turn together to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, as we read the verses 23 to 31. And these words also form the text for the sermon. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This ends the reading of the word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of it to our hearts. Dear friends, like any cause, the cause of the gospel should be so important to us that we are prepared to make any sacrifice in order to see it advanced. Yes, we should be prepared to sacrifice our time, our money, and even our own lives to that end. And indeed, many have. Throughout the history of the church and still today, there are examples of people who have given up literally everything for the cause of the gospel. Now, to be sure, that's not easy. And that's because by nature, we are selfish and materialistic beings. We like a comfortable life. We like to enjoy all the things that this world has to offer. And as a result, we are often loath to part with them, especially if we are very wealthy. But those who do will receive unimaginable riches, both in this life and in the life to come. This is precisely what our Lord teaches in the words of our text today from Mark 10, the verses 23 to 31. And it's to these words that we turn our attention with God's help today. My theme is sacrificing for the kingdom. And we'll see that this involves a significant obstacle and secondly, rich rewards. The words of our text were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ immediately after his conversation with the rich young ruler, which we looked at last week. Jesus and the disciples were in Perea, and they were on their way from Galilee to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover feast. And as they made their way along the road, we read that a man came running up to him. The man was a young, rich, young ruler, presumably the ruler of the local synagogue. And upon reaching the place where Jesus was, he knelt down and said to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, evidently, this man was concerned about his soul. He had done everything that the religious leaders of the Jews had required of him. He went to the synagogue. He observed all the rituals and the traditions of the elders. He tried his best to keep the law of God, but he was still not at peace. He felt he had to do something else, something more. And so he came to Jesus and he asked him what it was. "What else must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Keep the commandments." And he proceeded to list some of them. "Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Your honor, your father and your mother." And upon hearing this, the young man said, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Well, needless to say, those words cut like a knife. And that's because money was this man's idol. He loved God, to be sure, but he loved his money also, if not even more. And as a result, Mark says, he went away sorrowful. Well, as he went his way, Jesus used this conversation with the rich young ruler to teach his disciples an important and timely lesson about material riches. And he issues a warning. And the warning comes in verse 23. Jesus says how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus here was commenting on the fact that the rich young ruler was unwilling to do as Jesus had advised, namely, to sell everything that he had and give the money to the poor and take up his cross and follow him. By refusing to do as Jesus had advised, the rich young ruler showed what lived in his heart. He loved God, he wanted to serve God, but he loved his riches more. And as such, he was not qualified to enter into the kingdom. Well, so Jesus says it is for all rich people. It is hard, yes, almost impossible for them to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, Mark tells us that when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. The Greek word here means amazed. They were astounded. Why were they so astounded? Well, probably because in Jewish society at that particular time, riches were a sign of God's favor. So if you were rich, that meant that God was pleased with you. God was blessing you. But now Jesus is saying no to that. He's saying that it is hard, not easy, for rich men to enter into the kingdom. In fact, he goes on in the next verse, verse 24, to reinforce what he had just said. Responding to the disciples' astonishment, Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." And then he added this comment. He said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, some have said that Jesus here was referring to a narrow gate in the wall of the city of Jerusalem, nicknamed the Eye of the Needle. It was so narrow, we are told, that a camel could barely pass through it. But there's no evidence that such a gate existed in Jerusalem. Most likely, Jesus here is simply employing a hyperbole, a form of speech in which exaggeration is used to make the point more vivid. Well, if that's the case, then what Jesus is saying is simply this. He's saying it is extremely hard, indeed it is almost impossible, for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why is it so hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God? The answer is because riches lie at the root cause of all kinds of sins. They are a snare. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul writes that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. No, money is not always a blessing. Sometimes it can become a curse. And if we're not careful, it may even prevent us from entering into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus understood that. He understood the great danger of riches. And so he warns us in no uncertain terms how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, how did the disciples respond to that warning? Well, Mark tells us they were even more astonished. We read in verse 26, "And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?'" Now that's a valid question. After all, if it is hard for rich people to enter into heaven, what about ordinary people? Will it not even be more difficult for them? Well, in response to that question, Jesus says, verse 27, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Notice Jesus did not say to Peter, "Don't worry about it. Lots of people will be saved." But he actually confirms what Peter says. With man, it is impossible. It's as though he was saying, you're right, Peter, to ask who can be saved, because with men, it is impossible. And why is that? It's impossible because man by nature is spiritually dead. And as such, he is utterly incapable of responding to the call of the gospel, much less believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, a miracle must take place within us. Man must be born again by the Word and Spirit of God. And until he is dead. And Jesus knows that. And that's why he says, with men, it is impossible. But thanks be to God, he doesn't stop there either. For immediately after acknowledging this, Jesus goes on to declare that it is not impossible with God. For with God, he says, all things are possible. Jesus here is expressing an important and wonderfully comforting biblical truth, that nothing is impossible with God. And isn't that true? Consider, first of all, God's work of creation. How did God create the world? Well, the Bible says he simply spoke, and everything that he said came into existence. Whatever God said came to pass. God created the earth and everything in it simply by speaking a word. The only exception to that was man himself. He created man out of the dust of the earth and woman out of man's rib, which in itself is extraordinary. But everything else God created simply by commanding it into existence. And my friends, if God created everything by the power of his word, then surely nothing is impossible with God. Consider, secondly, God's work of providence. Providence refers to the power of God by which he upholds and governs all things. So ask yourself, why do the seasons change? Why do living creatures continue to reproduce after their kind? Why do the planets maintain their orbits around the sun? Why does the sun continue to shine? Why does the rain and the snow continue to fall? Why does the earth continue as it always has for thousands of years? The answer is the providence of God. So if God upholds and governs all things to accomplish his purposes, then surely nothing is impossible with God. Consider thirdly the many miracles that God performed, either directly or through one of his prophets or through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Consider the plagues that he sent on the land of Egypt. How he divided the waters of the Red Sea. How he sustained the people of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, giving them bread and meat to eat and water to drink. How he enabled Moses to bring forth water from the rock. How he enabled barren women like Sarah and Hannah and Elizabeth to give birth, even though some of them were well past the age of childbearing. How he caused even the sun itself to stand still during the days of King Hezekiah. And how in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ he healed the sick. He cast out demons. He walked on water. He restored sight to the blind. He fed the multitude with only 5 loaves and 2 fish and even raised the dead back to life. Oh, my friends, if God can do all of this, then surely nothing is impossible with him. When my children were a little bit younger, they used to sing a song that went like this. Our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that God cannot do. The mountains are his. The rivers are his. The stars are his handiwork too. Our God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that God cannot do. Though simple, this song expresses a profoundly biblical truth. It is the truth expressed here in our text. With God, nothing, nothing is impossible. And if that is true, and it is true, then it is also possible for sinners to be saved. From our side, salvation is utterly impossible because, as we've said, we are dead in trespasses and sins, but not from God's side. From God's side, what is impossible with man is more than possible with him. For nothing is impossible with God. Oh, what a great encouragement we have in these words to come to Christ, whether that be for the first time or again. Maybe there's somebody who's thinking to himself, I'm not worthy to come to Christ. or Christ will not receive me. I'm too sinful. My heart is too hard. My faith is too weak. I have too long rejected the invitations of the gospel. There's no hope for me anymore. Salvation is impossible for me. Well, my friend, nothing could be further from the truth. To be sure, for your side, salvation is impossible, but not from God's side. He is both able and willing to save to the uttermost all who call upon him in truth. And if you call upon him this very day, he will save you too, so long as you believe that he can and he will. So do not despair. Never, ever think that salvation is impossible, for with God all things are possible. And so Jesus teaches, first of all, on the obstacles to sacrificing for the kingdom. Now, following this, he speaks of the rewards, and that brings us to our second point. After hearing Jesus warn them about the obstacles of riches, Peter, on behalf of all of the other disciples, began to say to Jesus these words. He said, "See, we have left all and followed you." Now, Peter here was referring to the fact that when Jesus had called them to be his disciples, they literally left everything behind. They left their boats, their nets, their families, and their friends, and they followed him. In other words, they did what the rich young ruler failed to do. And now Peter wanted to know what they would get in return. This comes out even more clearly in Matthew's account. In Matthew 19, verse 27, Peter is quoted as asking the Lord, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What reward will we get for leaving everything behind?" Now, some commentators have been very critical of Peter for asking this question, and perhaps it was a bit crass. But it was a legitimate question, and it was one which likely was on the minds of all of the disciples. That's confirmed by the fact that Jesus did not rebuke Peter for this question. Instead, he proceeded to answer it. He proceeded to tell Peter the answer to this question and to give him some of the most encouraging and comforting promises in all of Scripture. He says, verse 29 and 30, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So Jesus here promises that whoever has given up anything for him, whether that be house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, he shall receive a hundredfold. In other words, he shall be reimbursed many times over. What is more, he says, they will receive this reimbursement now in this time, meaning before the great day of judgment, when they are still on this earth, in this life. They will not have to wait until the afterlife to receive their reward. They will receive it already now. And is that not the case? Consider what happens when someone from the world becomes a Christian. He becomes, on the one hand, estranged, if not totally, then at least partially, from his friends and family, who do not understand his new faith, who do not even care to know him because of the change that has come over him. But at the same time, he becomes part of the worldwide family of God, a brother or sister to every Christian throughout the entire world. He may also be deprived of his possessions, of his lands, as Jesus says. But he will receive much greater possessions, namely all of the riches and the blessings of Christ and the gift of eternal life, possessions that will never be taken away from him. And as Jesus says, where moth does not corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, to be sure, this will not come without a cost. Every believer will have to suffer some measure of hardship, and that's why Jesus adds this phrase, "with persecutions." He adds that because he knows, as the Apostle Paul later wrote, that everyone who will live godly in Christ Jesus will, to one degree or another, and at one time or another, suffer persecution. But in the end, they will get what Jesus has promised. They will be reimbursed a hundredfold in this life. What is more, Jesus says, they will also be rewarded in the life to come. And what is that reward? Well, Jesus tells us, eternal life, eternal life. And we should not understand that to mean simply a continuation of this life, except without an end, but of a much higher form of life. Life the way God intended it to be. Life in full communion and fellowship with God. This is the crowning reward for all those who have had to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. They will receive eternal life. Well, do you realize that, child of God, today? What an encouragement there is here for those of you who have had to give up things for the sake of following Christ. Did you have to give up your friends and your family? Did your friends and family turn their back on you when you told them you'd become a Christian? Did you have to suffer financially? Did you have to give up a job that paid well but required you to work on the Lord's day? Did you have to refuse work because doing it would have forced you to compromise your Christian beliefs? Did you have to give up a certain luxury in order to send your children to a Christian school? Did you have to give up time with your family and yourself in order to serve on a committee or as an office bearer in the Church of Christ? Sisters in Christ, did you have to give up a career in order to stay home and look after and raise your children? Oh, be encouraged. The Lord knows and sees all things. He knows exactly what you have given up for him. And he promises to reward you abundantly, both in this life and also in the life to come. And the rewards that he will give will far exceed, both in quality and quantity, anything that we have given up for him. And Jesus ends his teaching with a solemn warning, verse 31. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now this warning was directed mainly at Peter. By asking, what shall we have, Peter was thinking as the world thinks. The world thinks that those who are first should enjoy the benefits of being first, and those who are last should suffer the consequences of being last. But Jesus says that's not how things work in the kingdom of God. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. By this, Jesus meant to say, Peter, do not think that just because you were the first to forsake all and follow me, that you will receive a greater reward than anyone else. The matter of who gets what reward is decided by God alone. What is more, he does not make this determination based on who is first. That's the world's standard. But God has his own standard. He gives less to those whom we think deserve more, and more to those whom we think deserve less. And so let this be a warning to us. Let us not judge as the world judges. The world judges by the outward appearance, but the Lord judges the heart. Oh, let us always remember that and govern ourselves accordingly. Well, this then is Jesus' teaching on riches and poverty. If we were to sum it all up in one sentence, what he's saying is this. He's saying, give me everything and you will lose nothing. In fact, you will gain everything. And is he not the perfect illustration of that truth? Jesus, too, gave up everything. What did he have? Well, he had everything. From all eternity, he had riches and glory and honor and power. What is more, he enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But he left all that behind when he came to this earth. Yes, he, as the Apostle Paul says, he who was rich became poor. He took upon himself our flesh and blood. He suffered the mockery and ridicule of his countrymen and their religious leaders. He was nailed to the cross and eventually gave his life, all for unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. He gave up everything. But in return, through his resurrection and ascension into heaven, he gained everything back. And more besides, he gained a name that is above every name. He gained victory over all of his enemies. He gained a throne in heaven at the right hand of his Father in glory. He gained all power and authority in heaven and on earth. He also gained a kingdom inhabited by people from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven who will live to praise and glorify him forever and ever. And if we are true followers of Christ, we will do the same. We will give up everything for him because he gave up everything for us. Oh, my friend, will you do that? We have here an indicator again of how much we love the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we love the Lord Jesus Christ, the more prepared we will be to give up things, yes, everything, for him. Conversely, the less we love him, the less prepared we will be to give things up for him. Oh, my friends, what about you today? May God give us grace to sacrifice all for him who sacrificed his all for us. Then we shall be truly rich. Amen. We always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, and that's spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or give me a call at 778-982-9102. If you would like to listen to the message you've just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website. It can be found at banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. That's www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Please remember that the Lord would have his people come together to worship him. And for that reason, we urge you not to use this or any other radio program as a substitute for being an active, contributing member of a faithful, Bible-believing church. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.